Okay, are we about ready to get started? You know what? I'm excited about tonight, but I think I'm even more excited about this weekend. Not kidding. Not really, but isn't this Sunday the Sunday that we get to put the time for? Oh, an extra hour of sleep. How many people are excited about an extra hour of sleep? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I definitely am. So I'm excited about tonight, and I'm excited about sleeping this weekend. One more hour. Anyway, let's pray together if we could. God, thank you so much for letting us be able to be together and to look at your word. I pray that you would please help me to focus on your word. Help me to say things that will be helpful. And I pray that you would help all of our hearts to be ready to hear and ready to grow and ready to change and ready to be more like Jesus. Father, thank you that the campus ministry had such a great time this weekend. It makes me so happy, and it brings back so many memories of me being in college. And I'm just so excited for them and the joy that they have in their salvation and all the things that they're doing. And I pray that you would help us to be loving and supportive and encouraging to them. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I don't know about you, but it seems like the older I get, the more fun I have in my Bible studies. Do you guys feel that way? Instead of dragging off and feeling like I, you know, have already done that and read that and been there, I am having so much fun going deeper and learning more and reading commentaries. Whereas I've sporadically done that, but now I do that regularly, and it just helps me so much. And so, one of the things that I have studied recently is 1 Thessalonians. And it wasn't for this, it's just that this is a result of that study. And the fun part about it is beginning to realize that the Bible isn't just filled with books. It's actually people's lives, things that really happened, problems that happened and how they fixed them. And it is really, really cool to start putting all that together and really understanding it and grabbing up some examples and figuring out how can I put that into practice in my life. And so 1 Thessalonians is about some brothers and sisters who were very much like us. One of the blessings of getting to go to Africa was getting to be in several classes that Steve Kinnard taught. And he is one of the teachers in the New York City Church of Christ. And he is really, really smart. And he got to teach me, or teach everybody, and I learned about exegesis. Exegesis. I always heard that, and I thought it had something to do with Jesus. I didn't even have any idea what it was talking about. It isn't really about Jesus. See, Roxanne's laughing at me. It doesn't have anything to do about Jesus. That just shows how dumb I am. It has to do with X, which has to do with bringing meaning out of the scripture. You don't put your thoughts into the Bible. You read the Bible and let the Bible speak to you. You bring the thoughts and the things that God wants you to understand out of the Bible. And that's really, really important to do. And so one of the things you have to do in order to really get a good grasp of the scriptures that you're reading is to read them over and over and over. And so over the course of the last couple of months, I bet I have read 1 Thessalonians about 30 to 35 times. And I have read it in multiple versions, I have read commentaries, I've looked at pictures, and I've had a ball. It's been fun seeing what what life was like, understanding what was going on. And I did a little bit of study in 1 Thessalonians. I listened to it. I'd be putting on my makeup, and I'd be listening over and over 1 Thessalonians. And so I started really connecting to those people. And part of this process, and I'm sharing what I went through so that you can understand that you can do this too. This is something important for you to do, is enjoy your Bible study and enjoy getting to know these things. And what it helps you to do is shore up your convictions. If your convictions aren't there, you get them. If they're wrong, which I've been wrong so many times before, I used to think I knew something. And then I realized I didn't know anything. But I want to do it God's way. So I got to shore up my convictions. I got to build new ones. And hopefully the whole purpose in that is to change me, to change to be more like Jesus and more the way that God wants me to be so that I can glorify him with my life. And so tonight what I wanted to do, there are lots of different concepts and things that I got out of my study of 1 Thessalonians. But there was one really, really important one that I thought that was so convicting, and I want to share about it tonight. And it's called Examples, Followers, and Patterns. And it's something that I feel like we all need to pay really close attention to, because, you know, it's really important that we watch our doctrine and we watch our life, and they got to match up. And, you know, and I want us at the end, if we have any time left at all, which I hope we will have a little bit, I want you to come to some convictions and come to some conclusions and make a decision. You know what? I'm going to do some of this stuff. I am going to put some of this into practice in my life, because that's what's really important. So anyway, one of the things that was fun to me about 1 Thessalonians is that it's still a real city. It's still there. It's still almost called the exact same name. And it's a lot like Atlanta. And I don't know if you can see this or not, but this area right here used to be a bus station, and it's crazy. It's almost like underground Atlanta. And you know how underground Atlanta, if you've ever been there was Atlanta, and then they built something on top of it. Or if you go down by the CNN Center, there's this whole little cave area, and train tracks run under it, and that's old Atlanta, and right on top of it, they built new Atlanta. And they did the very same thing with Thessalonica, and or Thessalonia, and now it's Thessaloniki, and it's in Greece. And so right underneath this, they tore down this bus station, and right underneath it is an old forum and mint, or a bathhouse. They don't know. It's like a forum or a place where they gathered, and a bathhouse. So that kind of shows how, you know, worldly they were. But and you can see that there's some awesome architecture. They were very advanced. See the arches right here and right down there, and it was so well built that it's still there, and it was actually supporting another building under it. So, you know, it's really very cool. It was a major city. At the time, it was a crossroads. It was an intersection. So they went from this city was right in the middle of a Roman road that went up to the Danube River. And then it went, there was an east-west, so it was in Greece, but it connected up to Europe, okay? And it connected Italy. It was down, you know, connecting kind of Greece and Italy. And this was a very diverse, modern, and wealthy culture. It was, you know, there were a lot of Greeks there because they were in Greece. But when you read the Bible and you say, oh, there's some prominent Greek women. There were some Greek men. Well, why? Well, because they lived in Greece. And so anyway, they were the capital of Macedonia, kind of like Atlanta is the capital of Georgia, but also kind of the southeast, kind of the region. They were the capital of Macedonia, that whole Roman region. And right at the time of Jesus, this was a huge area. Very important, and it was a port city, lots of commerce, lots of trade. So let's bring in Paul. If you could turn over to Acts 17, 1 through 15, and we'll see how all this got started. And we read this all the time, and we don't really even think about it. It says, then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to them and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures. He was explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead and saying, this is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you. Then some of them were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews had become jealous, and when they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace and formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly, which could have been an area like what we just looked at. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down, and they've come here too. And Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, Jesus. The Jews stirred up the crowd, and the city officials who heard these things, So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released him. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul away to go to the sea. But Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. You know, this is a real story. It sounds a lot like what could potentially happen to us at some point. If you look right there, there's Thessalonica. So they started off here. And unfortunately, here, they did not receive it well. And so they stayed about 3 weeks. Every weekend, they went up to the synagogue. And they were saying, listen, look at the Bible. Look at the scriptures. Look at what I'm saying. Please believe this. This man is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Well, they were not open-minded. They wanted to stay stuck in what they had always believed. They had no interest in changing their minds. They were jealous. They didn't want to have a status quo change. They wanted to stay in control. They didn't want to be told they needed to do anything differently from what they were doing. So very, very few Jews became disciples in Thessalonica. And eventually they said, get out of here. We don't want you in our town anymore. We want you out. So they left and they went to Berea. Well, in Berea, the Jews were better. They looked at the Bible. They said, you know what? I am going to reconsider what I've always believed. I'm going to look at the scriptures. I'm going to look at it with a new light, and I am going to give this a chance. It's something that we all had to do at some point. You know, we got to give this a chance. And so more Jews became disciples there, and still some Greeks did. But in Thessalonica, they had a lot more success with the Greeks, very little success with the Jews, because they would not look at the scriptures. They would not change their minds. So, and then you can see how Paul went down eventually to Athens. So things didn't go well, and for the most part, the Jews rejected the way. You know, there were, though, a few Jews in the Thessalonican church in Thessalonia. There were a few Jews, and they were excited. They were eager because they were like, wow, you mean to tell me these prophecies, the stuff I always studied, that might be true? This could actually happen? So they believed it. This is also a lot like us here in Atlanta. Raise your hand if you were raised in a family who was a part of the church, who taught you how to follow the Bible and put it into practice in your life. And they were a part of the Church of Christ. Raise your hand if you were in that boat. Not very many. You know, we resemble that. There were a few people, open-minded, willing to do the right thing. That's you, okay? The ones who raised their hands, willing to say, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what my parents said. I'm going to follow the Bible. I'm going to obey. And so in your life, you got trained up and trained up. You know, I get to see Rochelle on a regular basis. She is in my house. And boy, I'm telling you, her parents did a great job. Rochelle is an awesome sister. But that's because from the time she was little, she saw an example. And they trained her purposefully and deliberately to do the right thing. But then there's me and most of the rest of this room. And you know what? We didn't get that example, doggone it. We were out there doing our old crazy thing. And when we were at home, we had a wide variety of examples to follow, you know? And a lot of it was garbage. You know, my parents were pretty sweet, but they were not raising me to be disciple, to be a disciple. They weren't training me how to be a wife. They weren't training me how to be a great mother. They were not training me how to follow Jesus. They just weren't. And so we very much resemble what was going on in Thessalonica. So there's a problem. How do you establish in the church a community norm when so few people know what to do? So few people. And that was so amazing to me to think, how in the world does everybody learn how to be Christians when there's only 3 or 4 or 8 people in the whole congregation who've ever even seen it? Well, God had a plan. And that plan was being an example and being a follower and creating a pattern. And that is one of the big themes of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so what I want to do is share this with you because it is so important in a room, in a group of women this size, that we make sure we are doing this so that we don't miss out on how to live and how to do this. So let's look over first in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and we're going to look at the B part, the second part of that. The first thing we're going to talk about is deliberate examples. And I'm going to put this up here. Deliberate examples. And right now, I want to talk to the older sisters, the ones who have been around for a while, the ones who have been training themselves, and the ones who've seen a lot in the church. Not seen a lot, you know, as far as, you know, we've all seen a lot of bad. I'm talking about the ones who've seen the church and seen a lot. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. The key to this is they lived their lives in such a way that it was for everybody else's benefit. That is super important. Paul and Silas and Timothy came and they had shared, and they set up for 3 weeks. They set up shop in that city, and they determined they are not going to live their lives for their own benefit, but they are going to live it as a deliberate example of how to be a disciple. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. After we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so too we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our heart. We never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people either, from you or from others. So they were in a stinking, horrible situation. It was mostly Greek, very little Jew, very, you know, there was lots of idol worship, lots of foolishness. That picture was a forum or a bathhouse. It was a public area where foolishness was going on, nasty foolishness. And that's what was going on in their city, similar to us. It was incredibly sacrificial for them to live this way. It wasn't encouraged. They didn't get patted on the back and said, good job. They were opposed and chased, and people did not like it because it was super convicting. They decided they were going to set this example no matter how much flack they got, until they were literally chased out of town after a very short period of time. Living the truth of the Bible is always going to be different from the way you see life being lived around you. Always. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're going to bug people to death. Most of the time, they're not going to like it. And you still have to do it anyway. It's an incredibly sacrificial way to live. It's controversial. Sometimes even people in the church can be critical. But you know something? As you older sisters, you must continue on, regardless. The same thing that we might suffer happened to Paul and the other brothers from time to time. You know, it can bring extreme ridicule, but they decided to do it because they weren't beholden to other people. They didn't care what they thought, because it was God that was going to examine their hearts. God they had to report back to and give an account to. And so it was super important to them that they do it. They had an absolute mission because they loved the church. They loved those new baby brothers and sisters, and they wanted them to grow up, do well, and eventually make it to heaven. And if you are an older woman around and you've been around the church for a long time, this is your job. You must do this. How else will everybody else learn? Very few people get to be Rochelle. That's a blessing. So for all the rest of us, we all have to do our part no matter how hard it is. Be inviting younger women into your homes, into your lives. Share it. Be open. Set an example for your children. Because they are going to be the young women of the future. Okay? We must commit to this no matter how difficult or no matter what the price. Super important. Let's look over at 1 Thessalonians 4, 10b through 12. But we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more and more, to seek to lead a quiet life. to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Apparently, in the church in Thessalonica, there were people who weren't working and expecting a handout. Okay? So that had to stop. And it was such a problem that this issue was mentioned in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And let's go over and look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We exhort you, brothers, and warn those who are irresponsible. Talking about it again. Okay, you're being irresponsible. You're not working. You're not supporting your family. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10. We'll see it again. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. That is our call right there. You need to see us serving, working, being devout, being blameless, being righteous. Why? For your sake. That's the way we need to be living our lives. And then down in 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us. For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We were not irresponsible among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and struggled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example for you to follow, so that you would, we made ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working, they may eat their own food. Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And so what we've got here is several instances where this is talked about. It was a problem, and they saw it. And so what they made up their minds to do was set an example. So what they would do is they would go preach, and then they sacrificially gave up their pay and worked a job. Why did they do that? So that these brothers could see what it looked like to have a man work. I always thought when I read this that they were preaching the gospel night and day. No, they were sharing their faith and working a job and giving up their honorarium, which they said, it's due to us. What are you doing that's sacrificial like that? To set an example so that somebody else who is struggling can look at you and say, oh my gosh, I need to change. I need to act like that. And you are willing to give up something that's hard. Give up something and it's difficult so that someone else will do well. What a higher calling that is. Whoo, man, it is something else. But it was very challenging. And on the days that I feel tired, look at that. I don't want anybody in here to grow weary from doing good. We got to do it. Okay? Let's look over in verse 7. I think that this is, let me just look here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. I didn't have that on there. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you. As a nursing mother nurses her own children, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. As you know, and I'm skipping down some, this is not connected, I'm skipping down to this other part. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the attitude. They set an example, but they did not do it in a mean way. They were the mommies and the daddies of the congregation. As older sisters, we need to do that. And this is the men. The men were acting like mommies and daddies. Well, we act like mommies and daddies as well. And this needs to be our goal. We cannot be overbearing with each other. We cannot expect people to follow our opinions. We must study out the Bible and in our own homes make a decision. I'm going to do this that it says here in the Bible. And I'm going to do that it says that in the Bible. And I'm going to work on me. And then I'm going to set an example for someone else. Step one, study out the Bible. Step two, put it into practice in your own life. And then step three, gently call other people to follow you. Gently. You know, it likens this kind of an attitude, this kind of a motherly and daddy kind of thing to a nursing mother. That's the attitude we need to have towards the other disciples that are in our church here. They were gentle. They were nurturing. They considered the sisters in the church dear. They're special. They're dear. They're like those little babies at the breast and how you would treat them. You would do anything for that nursing babe, that baby you're nursing. Anything. You're insane sometimes for some of the things you would do and the sacrifices you would make. Well, that's what God allowed us to see, that the scripture allowed it to be recorded just like that, so we would understand the kind of example Paul set. Not mean, not like this. He was like this, okay? They were also like spiritual daddies, encouraging, comforting, persuading. Please do the right thing. And this is why. Let's look at the Bible together. And expecting, don't daddies expect obedience? Absolutely. You better do this. You better obey God. There'll be a consequence if you don't. And so that's the kind of example that they set. And the one that I'm calling all of us as older sisters to set for everyone else. And then the very last thing, 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, there was a prayer, 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. Follow our example. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. One of the things you've got to realize, we cannot fix people. We can't. We can set an example. We can love. We can encourage. We can share. We can be persuasive. But we cannot fix anybody else but ourselves, and us just barely. Okay, So we can't live our live somebody else's life, you know. I may say, man, I really wish I could just, if I had a minute in her shoes, I could do it. You know what I'm saying? And don't we think that sometimes? We cannot live their lives. We cannot fix each other. You know what we can do? Pray. And right here, Paul prays that they will do something, that they will follow his example. He said, I'm going to set the example, you follow. And God, if they don't follow, I'm praying to you. Please help them follow. Okay? That's what we need to do, because God is the only one who can move hearts. The next thing, be humble followers. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Am I at the right place? Nope, I skipped one. Be humble followers. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Well, so let's just say we have a room full or a number of older sisters, and they are sacrificing, and they are working hard to set you an example. Well, how should you respond to that? Well, let's see how they responded. It says that they were characterized in Thessalonica as being imitators. They imitated. They looked, and they watched, and they copied what they were doing. Boy, I hope we're setting a good example so that they're not looking and watching and copying the wrong things. But these people deliberately put themselves in a humble position, ready to follow, watch, and copy. They were not resistant. They didn't have a bad attitude. It says they welcomed that message of the gospel. And they wanted to learn how to live their lives joyfully. They were excited. This wasn't a bad thing. They already did the bad thing. They were Greeks in that Greek world. They wanted now to do the right thing. So they were excited. This is joyful. I want to learn this. And this can only come through the Holy Spirit. It makes sense. I want to follow your example. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The change in these younger disciples was that it was obvious they made a switch. They used to be over here. They used to worship idols. They used to pull these shenanigans over here. You know, they used to not work hard, not support their families, and now they're over here. It's really cool. The change was obvious by what people saw. And there was an eagerness and a major turnaround, so much so that Paul was getting a report from somebody else who had witnessed it, who said, they're doing great. They're learning. They're watching. They're following. It's awesome. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Well, the key to being a great follower is not following blindly. We can't just follow people. You will get into trouble every time if you just say, I'm going to follow so-and-so. So-and-so seems so great, and I'm just going to blindly do what she says. Nope. I am sure that we all see things in each other that are awesome, that are some things that we can follow, and we all see things that we think, oh, my gosh, is she really a disciple? She's acting like that? You know, that's me. You know, Rochelle probably thinks that every day. You know, but here is the thing. Is we don't just follow people. It says they became imitators of us and of the Lord. The key is and of the Lord. Because I cannot be everything that I need to be for my children and for Rochelle or anybody else that I'm around. I'm trying my hardest. I'm doing my best, but ultimately, I'm a mess. I have areas that I'm still working on and be working on till the day I die. Well, what do? You got to get in your Bible, and you got to study it out, and you got to see what would Jesus do in that circumstance. You know, you got to figure. And there were a few people, a few Jews in the Thessalonican church who said, you know what, that whole group over there, Jews, they refused the future and salvation because they didn't want to look at the Bible and they didn't want to see what it said and come to some conviction and change their lives. They wanted to buck and kick and run these people out of town, but there were a few people and they became disciples. And it was because they said, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. Okay? They committed to following God's word in its entirety. They were not blindly following, but they had integrity in their lives. He said, I am going to do this the way God wants me to do it. And if I mess up, then I'm going to figure out how to do it. Okay? And, you know, just because you see somebody and you don't understand what they're doing, okay? You may even look at somebody and they're doing right and you think they're doing wrong. How do you know? You check it out in the Bible. You go and you look at the Bible. Just like those people did in Thessalonica and a ton more people did in Berea. Don't stop following. Search it out. And determine that in faith, you're going to step out and you're going to follow Jesus. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:13 through 16, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. For you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from the people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. What humility. Here is a group of people, and what they decided to do is they decided when they heard these people speak, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they said, you know what? That's not a person speaking. They are actually teaching me how to love God. And they accepted it that way. And they were also humble enough to follow an example of a church that was totally different from them. It said that they were able to look at the Judean church, which was primarily Hebrew, and as a primarily Greek church, they were able to see, wow, they're suffering from the Jews. We're suffering from our people. I can look at their example of suffering, and I can take courage from that and follow their example. And they were incredibly humble to learn from somebody that was culturally and in every way totally different from themselves. And that is something that is so important. They had humility to find that common ground. How are you like me? What can I learn from your experience? And it's, you know, when I got to go to Africa, the church could not be any more different from it how it is here. It couldn't be in so many levels. But the beautiful thing about it was how much they were like me and how they had the same struggles. But the thing was, is that they set an example that I could follow. They were generous and hospitable to a fault. They didn't have squat, and they were always giving gifts and food and take more, and they had nothing. It was unbelievable. And so when I get home, from that trip, I'm thinking, how can I be more generous? How can I be more giving? How can I be more hospitable? I'm willing to learn, and we all need to be willing to learn from people who are different from us. And be humble in that way. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 15. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. We live if you stand firm. How can we thank God for you in return for all of the joy we experience before God because of you? As we pray very earnestly night and day to see your face, see you face to face, and to complete what is lacking in your faith. And then at the very end, and I'm going to have to look at this one because I don't have the scripture, but at the very end in 1 Thessalonians 5, the very end of the book, it says, now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord, who admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are irresponsible. There it is again. Comfort the discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Oh, my goodness. The beautiful thing about this was Paul, when he looked at these brothers and sisters in the church, them doing well spiritually brought him joy. He was, in another letter that he wrote, he said, I'm mutually encouraged by your faith. The older brothers and sisters, the older sisters in here, we get so encouraged when we see you grow in faith as a young Christian. If you want to know, how can I help you? You grow. You do the right thing. You mature, you read your Bible, and you put it into practice, and guess what? You're encouraging me. You're encouraging the older sisters. You're doing something for us. You're our joy. You're our pride. You mean so much to us. And it made them feel good that when they thought about these people, these leaders that worked so hard to set them an example, they had a good memory. When I think about them, I just think, man, I love them so much. That was such a happy time when we first got started. And so here is the thing. Are our relationships always like that? When you look back at these kind of relationships, do you have some times when you feel, ooh, that wasn't so fun. Ooh, I didn't like that. They gave me some really stinky advice. They kind of actually made me mad. They wanted me to do this, and they wanted me to do that, and that sort of thing. It wasn't such a happy memory. These brothers and sisters were no different from us. I can guarantee you mistakes were made. Things were done wrong. Things were said wrong. But what they had to do and what we have to do is forgive and start over again. Our trust is not in people. Our trust is in God. God can do it. God can work through any mistake, any problem, any bad advice. He will fix it. And having a happy memory is a decision. I decide I am not going to look back with anger or with bitterness. I decide I am going to be happy. Those were the good old days. And today, those are the good old days. Today, God is in control. He can fix anything. But also, don't go against your conscience. Make sure that when you do stuff, look in that Bible. Back it up. Make sure you're doing it God's way. And be grateful for the ones who are working hard. I mean, it was hard to be Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were working a job and preaching and getting very little sleep and being fussed at and chased around and beat up and all the crazy things that happened. Well, you need to be grateful. Somebody was willing to do that for you. They weren't doing it for themselves. They were doing it for you. Be grateful. And finally, what we need to do is we need to become a faithful pattern. You can only follow for so long. Okay? You got to start setting an example yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God as you are doing, do so even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Okay, he says, okay, you're doing it. You're following our example. Well, now it's your job to get really good at it. Okay? You need to practice it and get good at it so someone can look at you and say, wow, she's excellent at that. Wow, look at how she does that. And you need to be filled with faith and take it higher. You will never arrive in your ability to set an example. There is always more to learn. Okay? You need to look right now in your life as a young woman and decide, what am I doing pretty good? And how can I do it better? How can I be excellent? How can I start setting that example? 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, here it is again, do so even more. To seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. So, first of all, they were taught by God to love, okay? Well, they didn't any of them see God. No, nobody in Thessalonica saw Jesus. So what did they have to do? How did they figure out what God did? They had to look at the scripture. They had to hear from the apostles teaching at that point in time what Jesus did for them. And then they had to apply it in their lives. God set the example, and now they're going to follow it. They didn't know Jesus personally, but they studied the Bible, and their example of love became known all throughout the area. It says the entire region of Macedonia knew about their love. And they were an example in their congregation, outside of their congregation. They were warm, loving, generous. Okay, the brothers and sisters were also impressed in Africa by our example. Over the years, we had given and given and given so they could have a building. And one of the biggest things they said was, why in the world were you giving to us so we would have a building and you don't have one? And they saw that as being incredibly, incredibly generous, that we would make sure they had one before we had one. Wow. Amen. And it called them higher. They were like, wow, we can't believe you would do such a thing for us. Our generosity and our love extended beyond these walls out to other people. And they saw it. We set a pattern. We did here for somebody across the world. And so that love makes you feel like, I'm going to set an example. I'm going to do it, so you will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. You know, Paul, if you look at these, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, that was an example Paul deliberately set for them. And now he's saying, you do it. Okay? But then he says, and this is kind of odd, don't despise prophecies. Don't get mad when you hear something from the Bible. Don't get mad when somebody suggests, you need to do this. You need to think about doing this. Think about changing that. What you need to do is test it. Test it. If it's good, hold on to it. If it doesn't pass the test, reject it. Avoid whatever's evil. So what we need to do is test, though, against the right thing. What should we test what people say to us against? Should we test it against what other people are doing? Should we test it against what we read on the internet? Heck no. Everybody knows everything on the internet is true, right? No. We need to be testing it against God's word and holding on to what's true. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 through 8. As a result, you became an example. And in one of the other versions, you became a pattern to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. It's incredible. Because them following these examples and setting these patterns for everybody else, you know what that read, what that sounded like to everybody else? Faith. That's faith. I'm going to look at the Bible, I'm going to see what God says for me to do, and even though I'm a little nervous, even though it feels a little weird, I'm going to try it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to believe that what God says is true, and the outcome he says I can expect will happen. That's faith. And so because they changed and they had a transformed life, that came across to everybody in the region. Look at their faith. Look at them. The gospel could be heard. The message rang out from their lives because they were putting it into practice. It was real for them. And that's the way it needs to be for us. So, examples, followers, and patterns. There's something in there for every one of us. I want you to look at this one last picture. It's a church. This is the oldest church in Thessaloniki. And it is, it was built about 500 AD, just about 500 years, probably about, I don't know, 400 years after, you know, or something like that, after this was written. And this is the church of Saint Demetrius, the patron saint of Thessalonica. Now, this was built, and then it was burned down in 1917, and then it was rebuilt. So this is a rebuilding of the original, okay? But it looks very similar to the other architecture. But the sad thing about this, it's a building. This isn't a church. It's a building. Somewhere along the way, they strayed away from the pattern. They strayed away from setting that example, following that example, and setting a pattern for the next generation. And so now, the church is a building. and it doesn't even remotely resemble what's here in the Bible. That's what happens when you don't do examples and following and patterns. So what I want to challenge every one of you guys is don't break the chain. Do not break the chain. Don't let the church look different, except in a good way, for your children and the next generation and the next generation. We're not going to be here forever. This is an important thing for us to do. So tonight, what I want to challenge you to do is make three little boxes on your paper. Three little boxes. And I want the first box to be an example. The second box to be a follower, if you're an older sister. If you're a younger sister, I want you to put follower and pattern. Okay? So for the older sisters, what example are you going to deliberately set and commit to setting, no matter how hard it is, this week and forever? And how are you going to humbly follow someone else? You're never too old to learn. For the younger sisters, I want you to think, who am I going to follow? And are they doing the right thing? I better check. I'm going to check in my Bible, commit to that, and then commit to getting better and better and better at what you're good at so that you can be a pattern for the next group coming up. So there you go. I hope this was encouraging. It was an incredible study for me personally, and I hope I can continue to do this for forever. So, Bob,
let's pray to close out. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for Roxanne and her diligent and thorough study of your word, Father. Thank you for sharing it tonight. Thank you for helping her make it her conviction. Thank you for how she always strives to do that and set such a great example for us. Father, I thank you for our church. Thank you, God, for every woman that's here tonight, and young and old and in between. And Father, I pray that we really would take home with us very, very important concepts to dwell on, to meditate on, and to put into practice. Father, be with us. Help us to have a fantastic weekend with our families. Help us to be ready to worship you in spirit and in truth on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.